the truth. That's many things. But we've been studying the truth about sickness, death, and life after death according to Jesus Christ. There are a lot of stories and theories about what sickness is and what death is, and is there life after death, and what is it to be raised from the dead, and with what body are we raised from the dead? There are a lot of theories out in the world about things of this nature. But we believe that when we know the truth according to Jesus Christ, that is, as He relates to us truth about these things, that this is what we can depend upon as human beings. That what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, it is the truth. And it's the truth we need as we live in this world and as we face sickness and death and funerals and dying. You say, this is such a macabre subject on the first of the year or the last of the year. Well, it's never a pleasant subject from the viewpoint of our own personal feelings, but it is a necessary subject, I assure you of that. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27 this morning, as we look at the return of Jesus to Bethany after He has waited for 2 days for Lazarus to die. Jesus spoke plainly of the death of Lazarus. In verse 14 of chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Earlier, He had spoken of Lazarus as having gone to sleep. Perhaps He did this to prepare His disciples for the resurrection of Lazarus, getting them to think of death euphemistically as being sleep, but not simply to cover it and what it is and what happens to us and to our bodies when we die, but to point their thinking more toward being awakened rather than to simply not being resurrected. Jesus revealed His motive for not going immediately to Lazarus when He heard that he was sick, because He said in verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. And the word glad means to rejoice, to be exceedingly happy. And Jesus said, I am so happy that I was not at Bethany when Lazarus was sick, because then people would have pressured me to have healed him, to have raised him up. And I have something far greater to do than the healing of Lazarus as a sick man. Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. That is, for the very purpose that you may believe. And many times what happens to us in life has an intent. That is God's intention, not our intention. And these intentions, these things that God does for us, are the things that make us who we are and shape us to be what God wants us to be. I shudder to think what we would be without illness, to think what we would be as human beings without death. Because it seems that when these two things occur in our lives, we then become serious in our thinking of who we are and what God wants us to do. But after the messengers had come and said that Lazarus was sick, that is, Lazarus whom thou lovest is sick, and Jesus then told his disciples that He was sleeping and then told his disciples that Lazarus is dead. The Bible tells us that Jesus then went to Bethany. He arrived 4 days after the death of Lazarus, for verse 17 tells us that when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Lazarus had died, and he had been buried, and he had been lying in the grave for 4 days. And the Bible tells us that many friends had come to comfort Mary and Martha, because Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, just about 2 miles away, so it was relatively close. And these friends of Mary and Martha had come for a specific purpose. That is, they had come to comfort them concerning their brother. The word comfort means to come alongside and to utter speech. But the speech they uttered was kindly and sympathetic and soothing. They had spoken tenderly to Mary and to Martha. And then the Bible tells us that Mary went to meet Jesus. Jesus had not gotten to the home of Mary and Martha. He had gotten near there. But in verse 20, the Bible tells us that Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. There's no indication that she ran. There's no indication that she acted in any way other than to simply go to where he was and to meet him. The Bible tells us that Mary remained in the house, that she sat quietly at home. This was typical behavior for those who were grieving. That is, that they would sit quietly for sometimes hours, thinking about the one that had died and thinking about themselves. So it was not extraordinary behavior for Mary to stay in the house and to sit quietly. It was not extraordinarily out of the way for Mary, or rather for Martha, to go and to meet Jesus. But as Martha came, she greeted Jesus in verse 21 by saying to him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." She simply meant that if Jesus had been present, he could have prevented the death of Lazarus. And it isn't an accusation. I think it is an observation. Mary had faith that Jesus could, at that very moment, remedy the situation, because in verse 22, she said, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." The statement was true. We know that what she said was true. That even at that particular moment, whatever Jesus asked of God, God could and would do. But there is an overriding greater purpose than simply assuaging the grief of Martha, or assuaging the grief of Mary, or speaking words of comfort. There is something far more important, and the Bible tells us that it has to do with the glory of God. Verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death," that is, until unto eternal death, but temporary death, "but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And in that statement, we can often see why things happen to us. We've often asked ourselves the question and heard it asked, why do bad things happen to good people? Lazarus is a man that Jesus loved. He evidently was a man who had great influence in Bethany and Jerusalem, because the friends of Lazarus and Mary and Martha had come to see them when they heard that he was sick and that he had died. There had been a flood of people, both Pharisees and friends who had come from the nearby city of Jerusalem to mourn his death. Lazarus was a good man. And yet the Bible tells us that his sickness and his death was for a purpose that is sometimes beyond our comprehension. It was for the glory of God. Now, as we look at the word glory, it's very difficult to define what it means. And if we just simply say the word without attempting to understand what it means, we lose the very purpose of the teaching of Jesus. So what does the word glory mean? Well, there are two words that are translated glory in the New Testament, but this one has in it the idea of opinion. And as we apply that to the fact that Lazarus was sick and his death was for the glory of God, think then of how God is going to use the death of Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus to change opinion. Whose opinion does God want to change? Not his. God knows what he believes. God knows what he thinks about himself. God knows what Jesus thinks of him. God knows what Jesus thinks of himself. So why or who? Whose opinion does God want to change by having Lazarus become ill and die, and then have Jesus go to the grave and resurrect him from the grave? Whose opinion does he want to change? Well, he wants to change the opinion of the disciples. But we know they're already believers, don't we? They've already believed into Jesus Christ. In fact, Mary and Martha had already believed into Jesus Christ. But sometimes believers are doubters. It is the statement, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And as disciples, we can sometimes have a low opinion of God. We do not see God in his majesty. We do not see God in the power that he possesses to do things for us and for others. So to change the opinion of the believers, Lazarus became sick and Lazarus died. But the Bible also tells us that it was to change the opinion of others, because we read in chapter 12, after all of this has concluded and after Lazarus is sitting in his home well again, in verse 12 in chapter 11, the Bible tells us, "Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." So it was for the purpose of the believers and for the purpose of convincing the unbelievers that Lazarus is going to become ill and that he's going to die. So we see an intent and we see a purpose. Whether Lazarus was conscious of this or not, we do not know, but I assume that he wasn't. And Mary and Martha, they were not aware of this greater intent and purpose. They simply knew their brother had died. They had grief, they had sorrow, they had heartache, but all of this is occurring and happening for a greater purpose, and that is that people might believe that Jesus Christ is the one that God sent into this world. Jesus then proclaimed the resurrection. In verse 23, he said, "Thy brother shall rise again." Very short, very brief, very to the point. "Thy brother shall rise again." We're not certain what Jesus meant in regard to time, whether he meant in the resurrection of the last day, your brother will rise again, or in a few hours or minutes, I will speak to him and he will rise again. We're not sure about the time frame that Jesus had in mind, but Martha understood him to mean the resurrection of the last day. Because she said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I understand, according to the teaching of our people, that there is a resurrection at the last day. Resurrection is a unique word. It's a word that means to stand up again. It has in it the idea of not just rising up as from a sick bed, but it has in it the idea of standing up under one's own power. And so she said, I know that my brother will stand up again under his own power and be himself, but it'll be at the last day. Jesus, the giver of life, then answered her in verse 25 by saying, I am the resurrection. Jesus could say, I am, and then mention many things. And Jesus could say, I am life. In fact, that's what he did. I am the resurrection. He could say, I am love, and he was love. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection in the sense that I control it. I give myself to it. I am a part of it. I am the one who gives it. I am the one who causes it. In every sense of the word, Jesus Christ is the resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the life. Now, how does one affect resurrection? Notice what he said. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now here's the two scriptures that we hear a lot and read a lot. Let's look at them. Verse 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now notice, I am the resurrection. I am life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now here's the great promise of Jesus Christ. Lay aside all of your preconceived notions. Set aside all of your theology. Lay aside all of your presuppositions, all of your prejudice. Because we know Jesus is talking about physical life, physical death, physical resurrection. There's no misunderstanding the context of these verses. We can't twist them. We can't turn them to another meaning. They have to say what accomplishes for you and me the resurrection of the body to a state of presence in the sight of God. Now, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he's talking specifically there of Lazarus. Now notice, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me. Liveth comes from Zoe, which is life, zoology, and it means to live. It may mean the life of a plant, but it means to live, not to exist only, for all things exist, but all things do not live. And this promise is to those people who live. So if you have life, if you live, now notice, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me. Believe is a word that is so common to us that it has lost the thrust of the King James early translation. But it means to be fully persuaded. Sometimes if we, well, you know, we have the prediction of snow. And we may say, well, I believe it'll snow, but there's a little bit of room in there for some minor doubt. I believe. Well, do you believe it or do you know it, brother? You know, we get that kind of response sometimes. Well, the word used here means to know it, to be totally persuaded of it, to rely upon it, to trust. And when there is a preposition used in connection with believe, it means into or upon. And so Jesus is saying, and whosoever has life, whosoever lives, so we know it is a decision of a living person. It is the will exercised by someone who has life. In other words, someone who lives after me cannot make this decision. Someone who lived before me cannot make this decision. This is a decision that I make. Whosoever lives and believes, that is fully persuaded, who will totally rely upon, who has complete trust into Jesus Christ. They are the persons who will be resurrected unto life. Now, Jesus then asked her, believest thou this? Believest thou this? Again, the word believe. Much more than simply having a firm position. Much more than having an infinite interest. But it is actually a committing. It is a depositing of your relationship to God and transferring it into the hands of Jesus Christ. And He becomes all that God wants you to be, but He becomes your priest, your mediator. We have a priest. Many people don't know that Baptists have a priest. We do. People say, well, Baptist people don't have a priest. Yes, we do. But the priest of Baptist people isn't the preacher. The priest of a Baptist person is Jesus Christ. He intercedes. He is our mediator. He paid by shedding His blood for what we did against God. We were aliens and strangers, sinners, away from God. But because of Christ and the fact that we believe into, we believe unto, then we become His children. And this is what Jesus asked Martha. Believest thou, you. This isn't what your family believes. This isn't what your father believed. This isn't the faith of your people. This isn't, Martha, what do the Jews believe? This isn't, Martha, what did Lazarus believe? believest thou? What? This. What's this refer to? Well, it refers to what Jesus just said. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And Martha said, yes, Lord. She didn't have any visions. I don't know when she believed. It wasn't at this particular time that she suddenly becomes a believer. She says, yes, Lord, I believe what you have just said. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe that thou art the Christ. Remember, Christ is a title. It's not a name. And it means the anointed one. But it is the phrase or the word that was used in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And they used this word Christ wherever they thought or saw that Messiah. Maybe you're more familiar with the word Messiah. The promised one that would come to the nation of Israel. Isaiah spoke of Messiah. David spoke of Messiah. Moses spoke of Messiah. Christ, the anointed. I believe that thou art the Christ. Not a Christ, but the Christ. The Son of the God. The one that has been promised to come into the world. And here again it is laid out plainly. Do you have life? Do you live? Do you believe Jesus is the anointed one, the promised one of Israel? Do you believe that Jesus is the Jews' Messiah? Do you believe Jesus is God's only begotten Son? Not a son like we are sons, but the only Son that God ever begat in the peculiar fashion of Jesus being begotten and born of a virgin. God begat in the Virgin Mary and overshadowed her through His Spirit. And Jesus began to grow in the womb and was born of this virgin. And that's the only time this has ever happened. It's the only begotten Son that God has. I'm a born again son, but I'm not a begotten son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is God's only begotten Son of God? Now, if you believe all these facts, then do you, like Martha, trust into Him as the one who gives life here and the one who gives life hereafter? It's not enough to believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. It's not enough to believe that He is the Messiah. It's not enough to believe that He is the Christ. That's just a part of what Jesus is talking about in order to be raised unto everlasting life. To believe means that we trust, that we rely upon Him. That we literally install Him as our mediator, as our priest, as our go-between between us and God. Maybe you've had the experience of hiring an attorney, where you engaged him and said, I want you to be my attorney and defend me. Here's my case. I turn it over to you. That's the way we do with Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. We engage Him. We turn our soul salvation over to Him. We turn our life over to Him. We trust Him to bring us forth out of the grave and give to us life everlasting. And that's what Jesus has promised that He will do. Do you believe? Believest thou this? This morning I hope that you do believe that Jesus is who He said He was as He comforted Martha and as He assured her of the resurrection of her brother Lazarus. Next Sunday, God willing, we'll look at the encounter of Jesus with Mary. Martha goes back and she secretly tells Mary of her conversation. And then the Bible tells us that Mary comes to where Jesus is. He doesn't move. He stays in the very same place that He was when He was talking to Martha. But now Mary comes, and there is an entire sequence of revealing to her the circumstances, and then that ultimate of all things that have ever occurred upon this earth, Lazarus, come forth.